Amen. If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. And this morning we are in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes. So encouraged to see each and every one of you here today. Looks like it's going to be a beautiful day. Even though it was Noah's flood the last couple of days, looks like it's going to be beautiful out there. And in the next week, we're going to see all of the trees blooming. It's my time of year. And I will be taking my allergy medicine quite faithfully. I hope you are as well. I'm so glad to see you here this morning. I really do pray that worship at Christ Church could rejuvenate you for a week of worship. Amen. That we wouldn't be surprised by His presence, but that we would be accustomed to it every day of our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let me lead us into the text, if you don't mind. This morning as we worship, as we sing, and as we read from the Word, which we're going to read together here in a minute, as we come in and situate our families, as we make sure our children go to the potty before church and not in the middle of church, no offense, you know, just saying, I got little kids too, potty time before. We're doing all this stuff, we're preparing, we're getting ready for worship here in space and time. We are watched over by a God. We are watched over by the God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He watches over us. He rules over us in His divine and wise and loving sovereignty. But we're also watched over by a lesser God. Seriously, He's there. I see Him looking at me. You can't see Him from where you're seated, but He's there. The atomic clock, Father Time, watching me, and I'm watching it. Loosely. And we're watched over by this clock. It's Father Time. We're constrained by it and ruled by it. Even this morning, or last night, we all set our clocks forward. No one wants to do it. But yet we, in bondage to time, slaves, ruled over by the clock, must all dutifully turn our clocks forward in the spring and then fall backwards in the fall. Who enjoys this thing that we do? Maybe you enjoy this one, but did you enjoy the last one? Or maybe you enjoyed the last one, but not this one. But we're all in bondage to that time and all of its laws of maximum efficiency and maximum productivity and punctuality and lunch and the 40-minute sermon. Are you thinking through this? We, in the land of the free, give us liberty or give us death, must stand and abruptly leave the room when it is time to go. We're not as free as we think we are. We who till we're blue in the face, till we're red, white, and blue in the face, will demand that we have free will. Yet when our iPhone rings, I'm sorry, you're going to have to hold that thought. We have to answer it. We are under bondage. I'm not saying that it's sinful. I'm wanting to point out a reality to you. That we all live under the constraints of Father Time. Would you nod your head if you're with me? And we do. And it can be funny at times. But it can also be very frustrating. Very frustrating. In fact, it can be full of sorrow. We say, for example, we say time flies. Who said that before? You have to be a certain age, but once you get to a particular age, you begin to say, it's almost a liturgical prayer, time flies. Time is a current that is rushing by. I seem to be caught up in this current of time. I cannot swim. I cannot escape. I cannot go against the flow. I can't get to the banks. I'm caught in this current of time, and it's rushing rapidly and much more quickly than I would like for it to rush. Time is flying. And we say that, though, when in a moment we have a moment of clarity, when we realize how fast our life is going by. Yes? We say, time flies. Would you mind, Evan, would you mind shutting that front door? Or we're going to lose all of our air conditioning here in about 10 minutes. I'm already working up a sweat here. We say time flies when we are aware that our life is fleeting, don't we? We haven't seen a particular friend in 5 to 10 years, and all of a sudden, there they are. They're older, less hair, more weight. Wow, we say, time flies. We see someone's children. We knew them. Oh, I knew you when you were in diapers, and here they are grown all of a sudden. Wow, time flies. It's like a current rapidly moving onward, and we are caught up in it. And no one is consulting us. We're enslaved, really, in bondage to it, trapped in it, constrained by time. It's a lament, I'll be honest with you. And you're going to have to step outside of your typical rat race world and your typical worries and fears and all of the things that keep your mind busy and keep you from ever really thinking about life. You're going to have to step out of that this morning and really think about life, because it's flying by. And it truly is, I think when we say that, a lament. You know what a lament is? It's a funeral song. It's a song we sing at a funeral to say goodbye to our life, to say goodbye to our children as they are in their little adorable stage. We say time flies, and it's the name of a lament. We are lamenting the flower that fades and the grass that withers, and every single one of us that is just like the flower and the grass, caught in a current of time. And there's nothing we can do about it. And no one's consulting us in the matter. We say it not only as a lament for a world that is passing us by, moving from life to death, endlessly, quickly, rapidly. We say it also, time flies, it's a longing. It's something in my heart that I desire. Time flies is a longing for a world. I want to live in a world where time does not fly. I want to live in a world that is forever here and now. I want to live in a world where I never have to say goodbye to any of my friends. I want to live in a world where I never have to say goodbye to my youth. And I never have to say goodbye to my children's youth. And I never have to say goodbye to those good days long gone. I want to live in a world where there are no glory days. Yesterday, John Lennon, all my troubles seem so far away. I want to live in a world where there are no yesterdays and no tomorrows, a world of eternity, a world of forever here and now. And when I say time flies, and if you would take a moment from your busy life and really contemplate life as the author of Ecclesiastes does, he sees life under the sun. He's reflecting on it. He's considering it. And when he stops and he considers it, he says, it's flying by. It's a lament for a withering world, a fleeting world, and a longing for a world of forever here and now. When I go online and I'm thinking about doing this less, I think I need to do it less. I think I'm enslaved to it in a sense. I am captured, enslaved by my timeline. Facebook. I get on Facebook and there's a timeline. And right there at the top of my timeline, 5 years ago today, hey, remember this friend 7 years ago? And I've searched, how can I get Facebook to stop reminding me of how vain and futile and how fleeting life is? I look at these pictures 5 years ago and I see my adorable little children. It's not nostalgic for me. Maybe it is for you, but it's not nostalgic for me. It's sad. It's frustrating. I want to live in a world where I don't have to see life through a picture. I want to live in a world where there is no timeline, where it's all here and now. I don't want to live in a world where I have to look through this Facebook timeline like I'm looking through the bars of a cage. I want to live in a world where there is no past and no future, only here and now. Yes, it can be very frustrating. It can be very sad. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we're going to get to the poem here in a second. But verse 11, the second half of the verse, it says that God has put eternity into man's heart. In your heart is this thing called eternity. In your longings, in your desires, you have a spiritual thirst and a spiritual hunger for this thing called eternity. This space, this time, this place that is beyond the limitations of this world. You have a desire and a longing and a thirsting and a yearning in your heart that is for a world that has no past and no future, where you never have to say goodbye and there is no yesterday and you don't have to experience life through a photograph. You have a yearning for this world inside of your very own heart, a yearning for eternity. Yet, so that he, man, cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We are trapped in time. We're slaves to time. There is the lesser God, the small g God of Father Time, constraining us, controlling us. And God has put us here. He has put eternity in our hearts, yet trapped us in time. Now, how does that make you feel? If things are going well for you right now, I'll be honest with you. If things are going well for you right now, you probably don't think about it at all. It is very hard for a busy, rich American to enter into heaven. It is very hard for him to even think about heaven. It is very hard for a rich, busy, restless American to even think about eternity, much less enter into it. If things are going well for you, more than likely, you're fine with all this. You're fine being trapped in time as long as everything is going well. But what about if God tells you no? Sometimes he does. And if he hasn't yet, he will. Sometimes he says, no, not yet. Not now. You're not ready. Be patient. It's when God is saying that to you, not in an audible voice necessarily, but through the situation in your life, through the providential workings of your life, God is saying to you, not yet. Not now. I want to be married. Not yet. I want to have children. Not yet. I want to have a career that fulfills me. Not yet. It's when God says that, when his timing doesn't align with your timing, that you will begin to feel the frustration of being stuck and trapped in time. Would you nod your head if you've ever felt that? You have to live a while to feel it. If you haven't felt it yet, you will feel it. There will come a point in time in your life where you're looking out at life and it feels like you're looking out through bars. Eternity in the heart, yet trapped in time. This is the feeling, this is the disposition of the heart that our poet, our professor, begins to write. Look at verse 1. This is how he feels when he says his poem there in verse 1, chapter 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. This is not a joyful, cheerful, happy, clappy praise chorus. This is more of a dirge, more of a lament for those who feel frustrated by the limitations and the constraints of their life. This is what people say when they're not ready to die, when they aren't prepared for cancer, and they didn't want their friend to die or their child. This is when he says, there is a season. There is a season. No one has consulted me about this season. I have no say in the matter whatsoever. But there is a season for everything under heaven. An appointed time. A time to be born. And a time to die. I'm the one doing the being born. I am the one dying, but yet no one is consulting me in the timing of the matter whatsoever. It is a current in which I am caught up in and it is sweeping me away and there's nothing I can do about it. I am trapped in time. I have a life and I look out and I long for this world that is planted in my heart, this eternity in my heart, but I am looking out at eternity through the bars of birth and death, and I will not be able to squeeze through them. I will not be able to dig underneath them or go over the top of them. I will not be able to escape. I am trapped in the constraints of birth appointed, death appointed. Trapped. Not just birth and death. A time to plant. And a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. And I am the one doing the weeping, and it is my tears and it is my eyes. And yet no one has consulted me as to whether or not I am prepared and ready to do the weeping at this point. Yet it is a time appointed for me. A time to weep. I will weep at the time that it has been appointed for me to weep. There was a season for it. And I will laugh. And I love those days. And it's in the seasons of laughing that we don't like these sorts of poems. And it's in the season of laughing that we don't listen to these types of sermons. But maybe it'll be there when you get to a season of weeping. Maybe it'll still be in your subconscious. Maybe you'll remember this sermon just a little bit when your seasons change. Time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A private weeping and a private laughter and a public weeping and a public laughter. A public funeral of mourning and a public laughter of a marriage, of a party. I am the one doing the weeping and the mourning. I am the one doing the laughing and the dancing. Yet these are done in the time that is appointed to me. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. I think you get the idea. When you look at this particular poem, a lot of Christians are missing the point, dreadfully missing the point. This is not a man giving us a life tip. Right? This is not a poet who is giving us some advice on how to wisely choose the appropriate time for our actions. A wise man must work hard in the summer so that he might have some stocked up for the winter. Does the Bible teach that? Yes, in the book of Proverbs, not here. It is true that we must diligently and faithfully and wisely pick the right time for the things that we do. There is an appropriate time and a season for certain actions. And certain words and certain behaviors, and there is an inappropriate time for them. We must pick the right time for the things that we do. But what he is saying is you can pick the times and you can make your plans, but it is God who establishes your course. You can live, but it is God who determines the boundaries of your habitation. Right? He is not here encouraging us to choose a wise time for our actions. He is pointing out to us that we are constrained by God's chronology, right? That God's sovereignty and control and rule over this world has a chronology. He is pointing out to us that God has a plan for your life, and his plan has a timing, and his plan has a calendar, and you are constrained and trapped in it. Would you nod your head if you're tracking with me? That's what he's pointing out to us. Then no matter what you do, no matter how hard you swim, you can try to go against the current. You can try to make it to the shore. No matter what you do, there's a season. There is a time for the things that are happening in your life and that will happen in your life. It has been appointed from birth to death, from head to toe, the whole thing, His timing. Now, how does that make you feel? Right, Christchurch? How does that make you feel? 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? Did I get that right? Kids, I think I did. A time set by God. Determined by God. We all say 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Please tell me if I'm saying that right. It's been a while. Yeah, we say that because God appointed that time. 9/11. God does not do evil, nor does he tempt man to do evil. But that time was fixed by the eternal decrees of our sovereign God, whose plans have a schedule, whose sovereignty has a chronology. 9/11, his choosing. November 22nd, 1963, in the assassination of JFK, fixed by God. the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., fixed by God. The great and famous date of 9/14/77, the birth of Pastor Brandon Neely, fixed by God. And the long, the hopefully long, I don't know, it's up to your timing, the death of Brandon, fixed by God. Not consulted. I don't even know. My heart wants to know because eternity is in my heart. I want to step outside of these constraints. I want to see the beginning from the end. I want to understand the plan. I'm tired of looking at the back of the tapestry. I want to see the top of it. I want to see the masterpiece completely unfurl, but I don't. I can't. I won't. I'm fixed in it. All of these dates, fixed by God. How does that make you feel? It depends on how you feel about God, doesn't it? It really just depends on how you feel about God. When things are going, tell me if this isn't true. When things are going well, you don't even think about this sort of stuff. You don't even think about it. You don't think about eternity when things are going well. It's when you hear no and not yet, not now. And just wait and be patient. Blessed are those who wait upon the Lord. Tired of hearing that. You know, it's when God says no. You don't get to be married now. You don't get to have children. You don't get to experience the companionship of this person for as long as you thought. No, you don't get to live. No, you don't get to have your health. No, not yet, not now. You're not ready. Just wait. Be patient. It's when he says those things to us that we begin to feel frustrated and hemmed in by his timing. Right? Right? But what if, let me ask you this. You know, how are we supposed to live in light of all of this? What if, now think with me here, because it's all about perspective, Christ Church. It's all about how you feel about your Heavenly Father. It's all about your relationship with Him, really. But what if you're not trapped at all? What if that's not the purpose and the intent? Now, I'm talking mainly to those of you who are hearing right now, no, not yet, not now. Those of you who things are going well, I know that 80% of this is flying right over your head. Right? That's okay. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance in due time. But for those of you who are hearing, no, not yet, not now. Right? Listen carefully to this. What if you're not trapped at all? Is an infant trapped in its mother's arms? Are they constrained? Yes. Are they hemmed in? Yes. I'm not asking, what if you're not constrained by time? What if Father Time is not watching over us? No, that is the case. We are caught in the current of time and it's sweeping us away and there's nothing we can do against it. There's nothing we can do about it. That is true. But what if it's not a trap? What if that's not the intent? What if that's not the purpose? What if that is not the heart disposition of God toward us? What if when he says no and not yet and not now, it's not that he's trying to make us miserable and screw up our lives? What if there's another purpose for it? Is a baby trapped in its mother's arms? No. Is it hemmed in or is it being held? Is it constrained? Well, of course it's constrained. For its own good, it's constrained. Is the baby being told no and not yet and not now and you're not ready? Is it? Yes. But no baby ever minded. Right? Because it's all about the perception. It's all about the disposition of the heart towards the one holding you so tightly. Did a baby chick ever, sitting under the wings of its mother, say, I'm trapped in here? No, that doesn't happen until they become teenagers. It's true. What if God's not trapping you at all? What if he's not hemming you in, but holding on to you? What if it's not a cage, but a crib? Right? It looks similar, doesn't it? And from an outsider's view, I suppose they're almost identical. But the purpose is totally different. Right? The intentions of the parent's heart are totally different. When my wife and I were expecting our first child, and I get my timelines wrong all the time, ironically. But we brought our first born child, Adeline, home to a house that was not yet childproof. I just don't remember that being such a big deal. But we lived in Opelousas. So this home was built in the 1930s, I think. There was no central air, no insulation. We lived in like half of the first story, and we had mattress pads and stuff cording off the rest of the house because we didn't want to lose our window unit air. And so we brought our firstborn daughter to this home. There's a very steep, at one point in time, this was a very rich person's home. So it was this old, elegant stairway that just extends way up into the second story. Like, it's not according to code any longer because it was so steep and so high, and it was wood. And then we had this open-faced fire right there on the ground in the living room. Open-faced gas fire. A furnace of sorts. And we brought our little baby girl home. Now, what do we do in this situation? What do? You know how this goes. We childproof the home and homeproof the child. It's one of those things. But it basically involved putting up these little cages everywhere. And they're not cages, they're cribs, and they're called gates, but it's virtually the same thing. They're little prisons, right, that hem and constrain little children's curiosity. We put one over the stairway, and we put one over the fireplace, and we put one in front of the room that led into the unfinished part of the house. Why? Her little curious heart longs for the fire, longs for the open flames. Her little curious heart saw those stairs and thought, Jungle Jim, you know, joy. I long for this. But she wasn't ready yet. She didn't yet know the danger. She wasn't yet ready for the freedom. We didn't have her in a cage. We had her in a crib. We weren't hemming her in. We were holding her tightly. Our sovereignty, of course, over her, given to us by God as agents over her, had a chronology. We knew that she was not going to live in that situation forever, but she had to live in that situation for the proper and appropriate amount of time. Did she not? See, what if we're not trapped at all? What if the no and the not yet and the not now and the you're not ready is really just God holding us tightly in his arms? A parent holding our hand tightly as it crosses the street. A parent holding those car keys. You don't flip those car keys to the teenager, the ultimate sign of freedom. You don't flip those car keys to the teenager until they're ready. You're not trying to make their life miserable. You're not. You're not trying to screw up their timeline. And of course, they have their plans, but your plans are higher than their plans. And they have their timing, but your timing is higher than their timing and wiser than their timing. Is it not? And your timing is way past them ever finding out or ever understanding or ever coming to grips with. You can't really explain to a teenager who wants to drive, you're not ready for the keys. They don't get it. They can't get it. You just have to say no. Trust me. I know what it's like to be out on the open road. And you can't tell a little toddler, you're not ready to sit that close to the fire. You're not ready for the stairs. Let me give you 7 to 12 reasons for why you're not ready. You can't. You just have to say no. Your ways are too high for their ways. Your ways are past finding out as far as they're concerned. Amen, church? Amen? What if we're not trapped at all? What if we're held tightly in the arms of our Father? What if it's not a trap, but a method of training? Look at verse 14, if you would. Our poet, our professor poet, who is frustrated by the constraints of time, is telling us how to live in it. Even with eternity in our hearts, even with a lament that our life is flying by, even with a longing for eternity in the future, he says there's a way to live in light of the fact that you are trapped in time. There's a way to live. Look at verse 14. God has done this. Are you with me? God has done this. He's the one that put up the gates, isn't he? He's the one that establishes the boundaries of your habitation. You are the one who makes the plans in your own heart, but He is the one that establishes your course. He is the one who has sovereignty and a chronology to His sovereignty. He has done this all. He has put eternity in your heart and stuck you in time. So men would learn to fear Him. So that we would learn. Don't miss this. When He says no to you, not yet, not now. It is for the purpose of learning. It is for the purpose of training. It is for the purpose of instruction. It is for the purpose of your transformation and change and growth and maturation. It is not to mess up your life. It is so that you will learn. And what are you learning? What is the ultimate thing we must learn in life? To fear God. Now, this is an Old Testament term. It doesn't mean the way we use it necessarily. But if I could elaborate on it, we are learning, don't miss this, to joyfully and confidently submit to His timing. Yes, church? He has put you in time. He's put eternity in your heart and put you in time so that you might learn to joyfully and confidently submit to His timing. What does it mean to submit to His timing? You have a mission. You have an agenda, right? You have a to-do list. You have a career path. You have it all worked out, don't you? You do. Of course you do. And that's okay. You got to have a plan. You have a mission. But your mission must be subordinate to. Your mission must be a submission to His mission. How do you live in light of the fact that eternity is in your heart and yet you are trapped in time? You subordinate your missions to His mission. You have submission. Joyful submission, flowing from the heart. Confident submission, knowing that He loves you and He cares for you. Submission. Easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. Why should you? We could give 100 reasons, honestly. I'll give you one that you should just know. If you've been in Christ Church for some time, this should just be on the tip of your tongue. Why should you joyfully and confidently sub your missions to His mission? Why should you? If you've been at Christ Church, you should just know this immediately. I shouldn't have to even say it. Because He gave you His Son. You're not trying to pay Him back. That's not what I mean. I mean, do some logical, sanctified deduction. If you gave you His most precious possession, why would He then try to screw up your life? Are you with me? If He gave you His Son, will He not then give you all good things in due time? Right? In due time. Yes? Yeah. If you have been at Christ Church for some time, you should just be immediately making that deduction all the time. Well, He gave me His Son. Then whatever is going on here, it must be for my good. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I have a confidence in it. I have a peace in it. And I have a joy. And I will joyfully, peacefully, confidently submit to it, knowing that He gave me His one and only Son. If He gave me His most precious possession, He's not trying to mess with me. Right? He loves me. And He has proven that quite extensively. But let me give you another reason. One that we find here specifically in our text. And this is, I think, my favorite verse for the day. Look at verse 11. Favorite verse. Last week, my favorite verse was, apart from God, who can enjoy anything? That the key to enjoying life is companionship with God. What a beautiful truth. But this week, favorite verse, verse 11. He has made everything, say that with me, beautiful in its time. The current of time is flowing rapidly onward, and you are constrained by it, trapped in it. And it feels sometimes that you're caught in an eddy. This is the book of Ecclesiastes, an eddy of birth and death and weeping and laughter and mourning and dancing. It feels like you're caught in this endless cycle. The cyclical life, it seems like it's going nowhere. You're caught in the eddy. You feel like you're drowning. Life is good, then it's bad. Life is good, then it's bad. Here it comes. You felt this way before, right? But he is saying to you that this current, this eddy is actually flowing onward in a trajectory of beauty. Why should you joyfully and confidently submit to the washing machine, to the endless cycle? Because it's not endless. It is actually a beautiful banner being unfurled. It is actually a plan, a master plan that is so much higher than you, so much wonderful, too wonderful you to even ascertain, to understand. It is a beautiful master plan unfolding, right? It is a masterpiece coming to life. Here we are in this world and our faces are this close to the masterpiece. We don't get it. We don't understand it. But one day we will step back and see the beginning from the end. And we'll get it. We'll get it then. We don't now, but one day we will be ushered into this beautiful world of eternity and it will all make sense then. We will then see the beginning from the end. Life is a current and it is a tumble of a washing machine, it feels like sometimes. You're caught in an eddy, but he's saying that in time, he's going to make all things beautiful. If you're caught in a current, I don't mean metaphorically now, I mean literally. Caught in a, we don't have a lot of them around here. But let's imagine a fast moving body of water. But if you're caught in one, you have two options. Try to get out of it by swimming against it, or what? Go with the flow, like Disney. Just let it go, right? Go with the flow, right? Or swim with it. I suppose you could swim with it. And what determines whether or not you try to get out of it or go with it? The destination. Right? If it's a 1,000-foot waterfall of a miserable life and death, you try to get out of that. But if it is opening up into a beautiful, peaceful, serene lagoon, I'm just going to go with this, right? Joyful, confident, submission, knowing that his plan opens up into beauty. Jesus is saying to you this morning that he knows the plans that he has for you. Plans to give you a future. Plans to give you a hope, a beautiful future and a beautiful hope in due time. In due time. Jesus is saying to you this morning that it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. For we will see him in all the beauty that he is. We will be beautiful. He will be beautiful. In due time. He is saying to us that all things work together for good. For those who love him and are called according to his mission and his purpose. But it's in due time. Christ Church, amen. So therefore, joyful, confident, submission to God's sovereign, wise, loving, fatherly, tightly holding chronology. Joyful, confident submission to his no and his not yet and not now. If you can get this, you can read this poem completely different. Read it again with me, if you would. Verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. And though we are not consulted in the matter, it's okay.